He said, lift up our hands. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He. Together we sing. Holy is the Lord, God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord, God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory.
Passage of scripture that I want to read to you. And this is Solomon reporting this. He says, I saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a poor man, a man poor but wise. And he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength. But the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. But we're looking this morning at an old Thanksgiving parable. A dictionary defines a parable as a simple story illustrating a moral or religious lesson. I'm sure we're all familiar with the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son. Those are two of the parables, famous parables that Jesus told. Now, Jesus didn't tell this parable. Anyway, we're looking at this parable, learning how I trust to be more thankful. Thankful for our blessings. So how to get to be more thankful, to get in the habit of gratitude, that attitude of gratitude. And just, you know, it's a part of worship. It really is worship. Giving back to God the thanks, the sacrifice of thanksgiving that is due to Him for the many wonderful things that He does for us. Most of all, of course, sending His Son, which I believe the parable that we're looking at this morning is really about. So what are some of the lessons here? Well, there's a place, small, colon, a place, colon, small. You could say a small place, but I'm trying to be poetic here. Kind of emphasizing that place. Well, what about that place that it was spoken about in this parable of Solomon? Well, it was a small city, a small city. I'm not sure that Solomon was just telling a story here to illustrate a meaning, but I think maybe he was actually thinking about his city. Perhaps in his day, there was such a city. We have things like that happening in our nation. Certainly, we have this foreclosure crisis across our nation. Many people having to leave their homes, and we have even heard in the news about cities that have been foreclosed upon. So this is not an entirely unknown phenomenon today. But here is a small city, vulnerable. I mean, we could say a lot about it, but certainly there's a pity here about thinking about this city. The symbolism of this city, I believe, is it symbolizes our weakness in this world of humanity in which we live. I think it really symbolizes the world, frankly. When the Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, I believe that through the eyes of the greater Solomon, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one wiser than Solomon, we can see with pity the world to which Jesus came. So I think God wants to stir up that emotion in our life. I think you know what it is to feel pity. If you've had children, certainly, you know what it is to pity that little helpless child that God has brought into your home. And if you love pets, I'm sure you pitied that pet at times. Animals are very vulnerable. So I think we understand this emotion. I think it's what God is trying to stir up in our hearts this morning. To think about this world in which we live with the kind of pity and love that God has for the world. God so loved the world. I don't know that God could say that more concisely and yet can have all that meaning to it, that we can just feel the love that God must have for this small place. The Bible says, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So, can we not feel the pity that moved Christ to step out of eternity and come into time, into this city which is our world, and to die for us upon the cross? So there's a lesson of pity. There's a lesson of its people, the people of that small place. And it says there that there was only a few people in it. Now we might think, well, that would rule out the world because, after all, there are more than a few people in the world. I think it, though, shows how God values the individual, how He loves you and me, even though we're just one. And we may think, well, you know, in this world, this sea of humanity, which is the population of the world, you know, what is little me? I mean, I'm nothing. I'm just a speck of sand on the seashores of life, a hangnail on the fickle finger of fate. Ed Norton said that in The Honeymooners. So I think we've all felt that feeling of insignificance. Well, I think that God is reminding us here of how He loves us as individuals. He knows your name. And so there's this lesson of a place small, its pity, its people, and also its plight. We are living on a condemned planet. I don't know whether you've ever lived in a condemned house, but we are living in a condemned planet. If you believe what the Bible says, there will come a day when God will send Jesus, and the Bible says He will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of this impending judgment when God is going to have to judge the world, because God is a holy God. And after all, He is God. And who are we to argue with him? It behooves us to be ready in this time of grace, when God has offered pardon freely to all who come to Jesus, regardless of who you are, where you are, what you've done. I mean, isn't this wonderful? Isn't this something that our hearts ought to just be thankful for and just overflow with praise and thanksgiving to God for? I believe it is. There's a lesson of a potentate great, a place small, but also a potentate great. And what about this great king in this parable? A powerful king, Solomon said in his parable here. A powerful king came against this small city, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Then we would say, well, that looks like overkill. You know, a little bitty city with just a few people in it and building these elaborate siege works all around it. I mean, that's a picture. Again, it's why I think this is really a parable. Really a parable of life, of this life where we live here on this earth. And a parable that teaches thanksgiving, what to be thankful for. There are many things, of course, that we are thankful for, but some that we maybe have to hold with a very tenuous grasp because they can easily, you know, possessions and worldly comforts can easily slip from our grasp. But there is one thing that we'll look at in a moment that we can be founded upon as a rock. But first I want us to look at this potentate great. Who is this great and powerful king? Well, some would say, well, that could be no other than God. I mean, who else? Who is more powerful than God? I don't really think so, though. I think it is Satan and even sin. They're not one and the same. You realize that. But these are taskmasters that we all must deal with in this life. Satan will often take the just demands of God's righteous laws and turn them to his own advantage, through guilt, making us feel condemned, making us feel that God hates us. And you know that Satan, if you are a Christian, you know that he is a very hard taskmaster. And so I think this is really Satan. That's the identity of this potentate great, in my opinion. His influence certainly is great. And not just Satan, but sin. Satan is the external. Sin is the internal. The Bible says that we are born in sin as a part of this race, this condemned race, Adam's race. And because of sin, death. And Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? So even arguably the greatest Christian who ever lived, I believe that would not be an extreme statement to say of Paul, could say this, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? So here is the dilemma that we face. We are in this small planet, really a speck in the universe. I think it is. Speaking here of planet Earth, this small city. And yet we are the apple of God's eye. But there are these enemies of our soul, the devil and sin, that we must contend with here. And we don't, thankfully, have to contend with them ourselves. We have help. And it's this one that we're told about next. But first, I want us to think, too, about the invasion of this world by the devil. Certainly, we're told about sin, and if you've read the book of Genesis, how sin came into this world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all people, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we have the devil who is roaring, prowling about as a roaring lion, the Bible says, seeking whom he may devour. What's the remedy for that? Well, I want us to look next at the poor man wise. And in that parable that Solomon told, he said, now there lived in that city a man poor but wise. And he saved the city by his wisdom. And I want us just to think about that poor man who is wise. His poverty, first of all. The Bible says that in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be rich." Isn't that a wonderful truth? That Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And he came as the poorest of men. It's really what that manger in Bethlehem is meant to teach us. That he condescended, the Son of God condescended from the high ivory palaces of heaven to this wretched, small planet, pitiful small planet called planet Earth. And there's a perception here of this man, poor but wise. The Bible says that Christ Jesus is made unto us wisdom. And if you've read the Gospels, you know the wisdom that Jesus possessed as the Son of God. The wise sayings, I mean, they're known around the world, even of those who are not Christians. No man spoke as this man spoke. Even his enemies said that. So we know about the wisdom of Jesus. But the Bible says further, he's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. When we receive him into our lives as personal Savior, we have Jesus living within us. We have that wisdom. Now, it's not that we always follow that wisdom, but we possess it because he is in us. He gives us insight into the paths of our lives, which paths we should take, how to decide on the key issues of life. We have his Spirit within us that will instruct us, his personage. This man, poor but wise, I believe symbolizes our deliverer. And that verse that we read in John chapter 1 says that he came unto his own and his own received him not. I mean, isn't that really what this parable is talking about? Came to this city, small, vulnerable, and saved that city by his wisdom. The Bible says he is the only Savior, that there is no other name given among men or people whereby we must be saved. So he came unto his own, and his own received him not. It ought to make us weep, not just weep for him and his failure. I mean, some would say this is a failure, that Jesus came unto his own people. His own people didn't even accept him, so why should we? But it's exactly what the Bible says would happen. Because we're sinful. We are a member of a rebellious race on a rebellious planet, this small city that is spoken of here. And yet Jesus came to this sin-cursed world to save us. For your sakes, he became poor. God recognized our need when he sent his Son. And again, Romans 5:6 says, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." And what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now that's the wisdom of God that the Bible says is foolishness with men. In other words, foolishness to those who are unregenerate, who've never accepted Christ into their lives and let him be the King, the Lord of their lives. And that's really the message, I believe, of the next lesson here. And that is that here's a people forgetful. It says that nobody remembered that poor man. Now you can say, well, that can't be Jesus. I mean, after all, there are many people on this planet who've never heard of Jesus. I mean, there are some, we know that. But we would say probably the most famous name in history. So how could we say forgetful? I think if you will think about that, you'll agree that even though his name is known, people are forgetful of him. I think even in our so-called Christian nation of America, we've really forgotten about Jesus and about the Bible. There's a gross ignorance of the Bible. It used to be that it was almost everyone had some knowledge of the Bible, but even though there are more translations and we even have Kindle and things like that, you know, to help us read more, read the Bible, and yet there's more ignorance perhaps today than ever before. Forgetfulness is not just a symptom of illness, such as Alzheimer's, but it's often a symptom of ingratitude. I mean, hasn't it been true of you? I mean, I'm asking each of you. Haven't you forgotten something that someone has done for you? And then maybe one night you couldn't sleep and you remembered, well, I haven't really thanked my mom or my dad or somebody, you know, it could be anybody, for what they did specifically. And I think we all grapple with that forgetfulness. A population forgetful. Faithless as well. The forgetful person, I think, is a faithless person. I mean, I think it's true in my life that where I am forgetful of what God has done for me. And again, I think it should be for those of us who know Christ as Savior. It's important to realize, but to remember that time that Christ came into our life. And He changed the course of our life as no one else could do. And He saved us from many perils. Perhaps death. Well, death certainly. I mean, I think all of us would agree that there, without Christ, we would probably be in the grave. Probably be in, well, would be in hell. Definitely be in hell. So I think you would agree that the forgetful person is also a faithless person. I mean, it seemed to be true from the scripture there. Nobody remembered that poor man, it says. And foolish. I mean, wouldn't this seem to be, I mean, if you're logically minded, actually took logic in college. I don't know that it made me more logical. I think it made me realize how illogical I am sometimes. But here is the wisest man who ever lived, this wise man who saved this poor city, this poor little earth, and yet no one remembered him. The opposite of wise, I think, would be foolish. And so here is foolishness. It makes me think of another parable that Jesus told of a certain rich man, he said, and this is in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 and following. But he said there in that parable, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth fruit plentifully. And this rich man thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. I mean, here's someone who should have been thankful. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided? So I think here is a foolish planet, if you will, who has rejected this wisdom of this man, poor but wise. What's the remedy for that? Well, I think it's so wonderful that it's almost too wonderful to even certainly express. But how God is so loving, so forgiving in this time of grace. There is really no one beyond the pale of God's grace and God's compassion. Because the Bible says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life, which is really Jesus, and drink from him. Receive him as your Savior today. Be grateful in your heart for this wonderful God that we have, who sent his only begotten Son to die for us on Calvary's cross.
Bearing all my sins. Because of what you